Good morning. The message that I'm sharing with you this morning is very difficult for me because as I share it, the words become very personal. It's a message that demands a response, and when I don't respond, the frustration builds within me. So, listen while I have a conversation with myself. If it's something that applies to you, then so apply it. But please pray for me this morning as we begin to work through Romans chapter 7. Verses 14 through 25. Now, what we don't get to today, we'll continue with next week. Let's begin by reading Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25. We know that the law is spiritual, but I'm unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I want to do is not the good. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, raging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work with my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, the words that I have read ring so true. And they have touched my heart, and I just pray that as we work through this passage, that we can open our eyes to that nature which you would like to see destroyed. Amen. This passage has always intrigued me, maybe because I am able to identify with it so well. It describes so clearly the conflict that arises from the two natures that are within us. One, which Paul calls the mind, delights in obedience to God's law. But the other, which Paul calls the body, wages war against God's law. And I, for one, can really identify with that. I want to pray more, but I don't. I come here Sunday morning, and I want to share the Lord's table. but I don't. I want to lead a devotional for my family, so that I can be the spiritual head that I'm supposed to be. But I don't. It appears that the sinful nature is winning. Christ has defeated the enemy and freed me from bondage to sin. But there I remain. Why is that? Well, I'm afraid that part of the answer lies in apathy. I've developed sort of an indifference to my disobedience. I'm called to hate sin and to abhor evil. But I act as though I'm truly, honestly indifferent toward it. Do you find yourself at times feeling indifferent? Does the sinful nature not really bother you that much? I spent some time this week convincing myself of the origin, the intent, and the real danger of our sinful nature. Now, convincing myself of the origin is pretty easy. We all remember Satan in the garden. Now, he basically came down and he told Eve, "Hey, it's no big deal. Just eat the apple or the fruit." He lied. It was a big deal. It's always a big deal when we disobey God. You know, Eve argued a little bit, protested a little bit, but she gave in and she ate the fruit. But Adam, he didn't say anything. She handed it to him and he ate it. Maybe he didn't think about it. I don't know. He knew the fruit was forbidden, but she handed it to him and he ate it. So simple, so dumb, so wrong, so clearly an act of disobedience. But as I think back in this week, how many times was I presented with something that was clearly forbidden, but then with calm indifference, just simply accepted it. She handed him the fruit, so he ate it. My neighbor called with fresh gossip, so I just listened. My kids take up so much of my time that I just quit having a quiet time with God. My roommate watches crude movies so much that I just watch them with him. He never really apologized to me, so I just became bitter. Daily, we will be handed forbidden fruit by Satan. If we respond with apathy, we might as well open a fruit stand. Would we be as apathetic if we knew that the fruit was truly being handed to us by Satan? Paul clearly recognizes the origin of his disobedience. In verse 21, he states, "So I find this law at work with me. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me." Are we willing to be as honest about the origin of our disobedience as Paul was? Now, becoming convinced of the intent of sin seems to be a little bit harder to swallow, because I don't think the purpose of sin is to simply tame or temper our faith, but rather it's to frustrate and finally overtake us, rendering us useless to God. Now, at least for me, it seems to begin by appealing to my apathy. Tell me that my disobedience and my laziness towards God is truly harmless in the long run. I mean, how can something that feels so natural, appears so harmless, and is being done by everyone else be so terribly dangerous? last Wednesday night, after we got together at the Lover's House and had a potluck, and afterwards, we made sure that we ended on time so we could see the beginning of the Bulls game. And we're sitting there, Dick and Paul and I, watching this game. Well, the game hadn't gone on very long, and they had one of those miracles of modern TV where they had a 20-second timeout and they fit 5 minutes of commercials into it. And I was intently watching this beer commercial when Paul interrupted my conversation. And he turned his head away from the TV and got a disgusted look on his face. And he said, "I cannot believe how they use sex to sell the product." Well, I looked back at the TV and I looked at that commercial. I had seen that commercial 10 times. And every time I watched it for its entirety, I didn't know why, but they captured me. I watched it. And now I knew why. There were bodies being splattered over the screen for the entirety of the commercial. I was trapped. I was caught. I was watching every bit of it. The intent of sin is to capture you, to trap you, to make you a prisoner, a slave. Paul states in Romans 6, verse 16, "Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, but to obedience, which leads to righteousness." You say, "No way. No way. I may sin. I may disobey God. But sin will never make me a slave." Well, I ask you to examine my life. Search for something that's damaging my relationship with God, and then share it with me. If I answer back, "Well, yes, but then I'm a slave." If you find an action or a thought in your life that is preventing you from fully following your Savior, and you refuse to act on it, then you're a slave to that action or thought. Don't be deceived. Making you its slave is the intent of the sinful nature that lives within us. Now, if you're convinced of that, then realizing the danger should be very obvious. Paul confesses in verse 18 and 19 of chapter 7. "I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For what I desire to do, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing." That which we are supposed to do, and hopefully that which we desire to do, can seem so clear and so simple, yet we so often, or at least I so often, fail to carry it out. Now, anyone who has read through 1 and 2 Kings, and we had some references to that this morning at 9 o'clock, has probably wondered why no king ever got rid of the high places. Now, when I was in junior high, it was the first time I ever read through those books. And you keep going for king after king after king, and this guy did this right, and this guy did this right, and he finally cut down some of those Asherah poles, but he didn't get rid of the high places. And this guy came along, but he did all these things right. He was pleasing to God, he obeyed God, but he didn't get rid of the high places. And those high places continued to remain as an opportunity for Satan to enslave the people of Israel with false gods and goddesses. Because these high places were places that the people would go and offer sacrifices to false gods. They would burn incense to idols. And these high places had probably been a part of the landscape in Israel so long that somehow the Israelites began to overlook their sinfulness. I mean, they were a cultural phenomenon. They need to be protected and kept so we can remember our heritage. It seems that the longer sin remains a part of our culture or our lives or even our chapel, the more we begin to consider it truly harmless. Examples. These are examples that I see in myself. Consider coveting. Thou shalt not covet that which you don't have. Yet, have we not incorporated coveting nearly into our lifestyle? I mean, that which drives our economy is the desire to have what we don't have, and especially to have that if that's what our neighbor has. That's what drives us. That's what keeps our country going. Do we no longer recognize this high place as dangerous? Consider gossip. Now, Paul places gossip, slanders, and God-haters all in one sentence. Yet, has it become such a part of us that we literally would be unable to converse without it? If you spent a week and you said, this week I'm not going to share any gossip or listen to any gossip from anyone, would you have anything left to say? Has it become such a part of us that we even fail to recognize its danger? Do we no longer believe this high place is dangerous? Consider bitterness. Don't let the sun set on your anger. Why not? Anger leads to bitterness. Anger festers and becomes bitterness. And bitterness appears capable of consuming even the strongest believer. As I grew up, again, when I was in junior high, I was involved in a church that went through a very difficult time. And without getting into all the specifics of it, there began sort of a division in this church. It was a denominational church, and it was a division over whether the pastor needed to be retained or replaced. Well, the pastor eventually was replaced. That was the simple problem. The difficult problem was the bitterness that had come into people, the anger that had grown in people, and it never really recovered from that incident. Do you have anger against another believer? And has it become such a part of your life that you ignore the decay that it could be causing? Can we ignore this high place any longer? The high places which we leave standing in our lives and in our chapel pose the same threat to us as they did to the people of Israel. Now, I ask you, do you have any high places that are left untouched in your walk? Has God exposed or is He exposing you to those areas that maybe you've ignored? He sure is to me. Now, they may be so obvious that they're easily overlooked, or they may be so cleverly hidden that only God can see them. But either way, these areas intend to grow, and they pose a real threat of consuming us. Now, acknowledging the problem can really bring about frustration, but ignoring it can just simply allow it to become overwhelming. This is something I wasn't sure if this was an appropriate example to share with you, but I suppose we'll share it anyway. When I was young, about 8 years of age, I had a problem with bedwetting. Maybe I don't stand alone in that, but now everybody knows, so you can tell your kids. Anyway, I had a real problem with this, and it became a real embarrassment and a real frustration. So one day I decided the best way to deal with it was when I woke up and things were wet, I just made my bed. I was old enough to do that. I just made it, pulled it up, covered up the problem, dried out, problem's gone. Well, this went on for several days. And one morning after breakfast, my parents were going around the house discussing the foulness that had entered the house. I remember them smelling these tomatoes and going through the laundry looking for things that maybe were causing this foul odor. And I went off to school, totally oblivious to what was going on. I didn't smell anything. I'd been living in it so long, I didn't smell a thing. Well, when I got home, there was all my laundry hung out on the line to dry and had been cleaned. And my parents weren't angry at all. They were just disappointed that I tried to cover things up instead of coming to them and sharing the problem. Now, God is a good parent, and He is willing to cleanse us every day. You know, it may become frustrating or even an embarrassment to us, but the alternative is to allow the problem to linger till it becomes such an unbearable stench before God and other believers. Examine your life. Do you see areas where the sinful nature is ruling and victorious? Don't be apathetic. Be honest. Pray for God to open your eyes. Discuss it with a spouse or with a close friend. The law of sin is at work within us, waging war against the law of our minds. Any area of our lives where sin realizes a victory must be earmarked for redemption and brought before our Father. The victories of sin must be acknowledged, but then eliminated. God has provided us the means with which to do it. And I hope that next Sunday we can begin to chart a course of action about how we can defeat that sinful nature. Let us pray. Father God, as you examine us, as we present ourselves before you, we see things that we do not like. We see things that breed frustration. But Father, that is our sinful nature. And I pray that you can help us to see so clearly that which we need to change. And I thank you, Father, for not asking us to cleanse ourselves, but offering your Son to cleanse us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.